Today on The Journey.
And we live in a real world just like David did. And we have to deal with real things. And sometimes it's even deep discouragement and even depression when we think that life is going to crush our very souls.
The steel gray clouds have rolled into your life and you wonder if the sun will ever shine again. Worse still, you've been told believers should never experience these dark days. Well, today, Ron Moore will tell you the truth from the life of David, a man after God's own heart. In that truth will be a ray of light that will brighten your soul. And if you desire a deeper walk with God, we want to send you a copy of Ron Moore's booklet based on this sermon series. In its pages, you'll find a vibrant portrait of the great I Am. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, Can a Christian Suffer Depression on the Journey?
C.H. Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. His ministry extended from the mid-1800s to the end of the 1800s. His sermons were printed and sent literally around the world. If you are a student of Scripture today, sooner or later you will read and study the writings and the sermons of C.H. Spurgeon. He was a pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. It was a huge church. People flocked to hear him preach. He was a powerful preacher, a great orator, and his sermons were filled with humor. In fact, one lady after a sermon told him, Spurgeon, you have too much humor in your sermons. And he said, ma'am, if you only knew how much I held back on, you would be so proud of me. Spurgeon was a spiritual giant, a great man of God. And that's why the crowd of 5,000 sat stunned on a Sunday morning in 1866 when Spurgeon announced this from the pulpit. He said, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever gets to such extremes of wretchedness as I do. The world's greatest preacher dealing with depression. Couldn't be, incomprehensible. But 21 years later, from that same pulpit, Spurgeon says, personally, I have often passed through this dark valley. Discouragement, despair, and sometimes even depression. It's what the poet John Donne called the damp of hell. It's what Oswald Chambers called the dark night of the soul. What do you call it? What do you call it when that dark, damp cloud of hell comes over your soul? When you are overwhelmed by life, by emotion, by fear, by anxiety, by discouragement? When life becomes confusing and doesn't make a lot of sense, what do you call it? It's a big issue. How do we deal with it? Does depression hit Christians? Yes, even Christians. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27. And as you're turning there, let me say a couple things. First of all, I have introduced a very difficult and delicate subject, one that cannot be handled in a way it needs to be in a 30-minute sermon. Some of you may be going through depression and you may need medical help. Do it. And you may need counseling. Go for it. But we want to look today at the Word of God and see where your healing ultimately comes from, even though God may use and will use those other avenues. Remember 1 Samuel, the people of Israel wanted a king. They wanted a man after their own heart. They wanted to be like the other nations, and God gave them a man. His name was Saul. Soon after he became king, he turned his back on God, and he walked with his back turned on God for the rest of his life, and God rejected Saul, and he anointed a man after his own heart, and that man's name was David. And you know Saul's response to David's being anointed king. He tried to kill David on several occasions, and he chases David throughout Israel. And we are now coming to the end of 1 Samuel, and David has been a fugitive in his own country for now 10 years. He's been living in caves. He's been living in the desert. He's been living in forests. Saul's seeking him, trying to take his life, this king-elect. And David is weary. He is stressed out. He knows pressure like we probably will never know it. And there's a dark cloud over his soul. He knows, as Paul will later say, the conflicts without and the fears within. And he can't handle it any longer, and he wants to get out. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I'm going to be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do, this is best for me. I'm going to escape to the land of the Philistines. I'm going to go join the enemy. And then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." And we're going to see as we go through this, this was a bad decision. And we're also going to see that when you make bad decisions, it's never just you that decision impacts. It impacts a lot of people. Because if you look at verse 2, David and his 600 men went with him over to the Philistine country. And those 600 men, we find later, took their families with them. We're talking about a lot of people here. David took with him to live in the territory of the enemy. He thought that Saul would quit chasing him, and he was right. Look at verse 4. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, to the Philistine country, he no longer searched for him. The white flag is up. David's days are over. He has joined the enemy. He doesn't have to worry about him in Israel anymore. David goes to Gath. It's the second time he has gone to this city. You remember the first time he went to Gath, the Philistines recognized him and they said, "That's David. He's the one who killed Goliath." Gath was Goliath's hometown. And they said, "He's our enemy. What's he doing here?" And remember, David was fearful and he acted like he was insane. And Achish the king said, "Do I lack madmen? Then I need another madman here." And David was able to escape. Well, maybe it's because of that first time and the people thinking he's insane that he goes back to Gath and he goes and has an audience with the king. Look at verse 5. And David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of your country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" And Achish takes favor on David and says, "You're right. You go down about 20 miles south of here and you can take up residence with your 600 men and their families in this little country town named Ziklag. And you can stay there." And that's where David stayed for the next 16 months. During that time, David led a double life. He led a life of compromise and he led a life of deception for 16 months. Look at verses 8 and 9, still in chapter 27. Now David and his men went up, and here's what they did. They raided the Geshurites, they raided the Gerzites, and they raided the Amalekites. Those three peoples were Israel's enemy. So David is still working for Israel, even though he's living in Philistine, and has Achish thinking that he's working for him. Double life. And then Achish would say, "David, what have you been doing today?" And look at verse 10. David would say, "Well, I've gone against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jeramel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." Now, those three cities don't match up with the first three we read where David was really going. He's lying to Achish. Look what he does in verse 11. What do you need to do if you lie? You got to cover it up. And so in verse 11, David did not leave a man or woman alive in those cities to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, "This is really what David is doing." He killed everyone. No one was left to go tell Achish what was happening. And such was David's practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Well, later on, we find that the Philistines are going to go to war with Israel. And David's going to go with them. He's going to go against Israel, king-elect, against his own people. And Achish is all for it. He wants David with him. He trusts David. But the other Philistine leaders say, "No way are we going to take David with us. He killed Goliath, remember? He's going to turn on us in the middle of the battle." So Achish says, "Okay, David, I'd like for you to go with me, but the other leaders won't let you, so you're going to have to go back to Ziklag." So that's what David does. He goes back to Ziklag, and that's when the bad turns to worse. He and his men, 600 of them, have left their families there in Ziklag to go fight. They've been gone a while, and they go back, and you can imagine as they're going to crest the hill to see their little country town, they expect to see their children playing, and they expect to see their wives, and they expect to smell food and aroma coming from the city, and they smell something, but it's not food. When they crest that hill, they find that their city has been burned to the ground. The Amalekites, in retaliation, while they were gone, have come and they have burned Ziklag to the ground, their homes, and they have taken captive their wives, and they've taken captive their children. Man, imagine that. Look at verse 3 and 4 of chapter 30. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had some situation in your life, maybe you brought it on yourself, maybe someone else brought it on you, maybe out of the clear blue, emotion came over you so hard and so fast that you wept aloud until you had no strength left to weep. That's despair, isn't it? That's depression. Look at verse 6. For David, personally, it even got worse. The men blamed David on the whole situation. They said, it's your fault, David. If you hadn't taken us first to this Philistine territory, if you hadn't taken us to go battle with Achish, we wouldn't have left our families helpless. And look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed. If losing his family wasn't bad enough, he was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him, their leader. And each one was bitter in his spirit because of his sons and his daughters. What do you do when it can't get any worse? This is about as bad as it can get. Look at the next line. But David found strength in the Lord his God. He's been away from God for 16 months. Finally, he turns to God, and there is where he finds strength. I'm going to leave the rest of the chapter for you to read. You'll find that David consults a prophet, a man of God, and he is able to go bring back the families. But what an incident, and what a situation of total distress here. What I want to do is to go back through this and just make some observations, draw some principles. Here's the first observation I want to make from our passage today. It's something we need to be careful about as Christians. Sometimes spiritual victories leave us vulnerable. It almost seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But sometimes spiritual victories leave us vulnerable. Ask anyone who has ever come back from a missions trip, some of their most tough times are when they get back. Spiritual victories leave us vulnerable. David has had his ups and he's had his downs, and we have followed him throughout his life. But the events that precede chapter 27 are really spiritual highs for David. Three events take place, if this is written chronologically, which I think it is in this case. In two instances, David has had opportunity to kill Saul and get him out of the way, and he could have lived in Israel happily ever after as the king. He was right on top of Saul. All he had to do was take a spear, put it in his heart, it was over. And he didn't do it. He said, far be it from me to kill God's anointed king. God will take care of it. He's sovereign, but I can't kill the king. And his men said, David, what are you talking about? Kill him. David said, I won't do it. Spiritual victory. God gave him the strength. Another time, you remember Nabal the fool. David needed some provisions and Nabal refused it. And David went ballistic and he was going to go kill Nabal. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, stepped in as God's instrument and stopped him from doing it. And David appreciated God's grace. And he knew he would have done something that he would have regretted the rest of his life. So he's just known God's strength, and he's just known God's grace. But he's been running for 10 years. He can't handle it any longer. And now he says, I got to do something about this. His spiritual victory makes him vulnerable. Life is like that, isn't it? Success leads to more stress. Did for David. Let me give you another example. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember Elijah, the great prophet of God. And in chapter 18, we learn that Elijah was on the mountaintop. Literally, he was on Mount Carmel, and he was dealing with the prophets of Baal. And he was going to demonstrate that the prophets of Baal were frauds. And so he had a sacrifice contest. Elijah said, let's put out two sacrifices, your sacrifice, and I'll put out a sacrifice. And you pray to Baal, your God, that he would bring fire down from heaven and consume the sacrifice. And so the prophets, from sunup to sundown, yell out to Baal. They beat themselves. They cut themselves. They are exhausted by the end of the day, and the sacrifice is still there. It's Elijah's turn. And he says, bring some water. So he saturates the sacrifice. Bring some more water. So he saturates the wood. And he prays to God, and God sends down fire and consumes it, demonstrating that he alone is the living God. And then Elijah has the false prophets of Baal, the frauds, put to death. Mountaintop experience. That is spiritual victory. Look at chapter 19, right after it happens. Now Ahab told Jezebel, she was the queen, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me ever so severely if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. And look at verse 3. Elijah was afraid. He had just stood up to 450 prophets, and now he's afraid of one queen. How does that work? Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that night, Lord, I have had enough. Take my life. Spiritual victory leads to vulnerability. Here's another observation. Sometimes stress in our life, discouragement, to the point where we just can't handle it any longer, it leads to a series of bad decisions. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 27, and let's look at David's bad decisions. Chapter 27, verse 1, but David thought to himself. That's the first bad decision. He focused on himself. Didn't pray, didn't consult God, didn't consult prophets in the area. Oftentimes when we go through difficult situations, the only person we consult is ourself. We isolate our thinking and insulate ourselves from others, and it causes us to lose perspective on reality and takes us down the wrong road. And that's the first step of David's bad decision. Look at the second step. He doubts God. Look at the next line. He said to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. Remember, David has been promised by God himself that he will sit on the throne of Israel. That's been confirmed by Jonathan, Saul's son. That's been confirmed by Saul himself. That's been confirmed by Samuel the prophet. And yet David said, it ain't going to happen. I've been running for 10 years. God is not going to deliver me. He doubts God. Third thing he does. He seeks security. Look at the next line. He says, the best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. The best thing I can do is go join the enemy. Bad decision. Consulting himself. Doubting God. False security. David makes a series of bad decisions. And David lives in that state for 16 months. I want you to note, as we look through Scripture, that not one psalm, not one prayer, not one song was written by David during these 16 months. The great hymnist didn't write a song for 16 months because he's in some spiritually dry times. We have those times, don't we? When we doubt God's promises, when we doubt God's deliverance, when we start insulating our thinking and isolating ourselves from others. When we say, the stress is so great, I can't handle this any longer. I got to get out of here. I don't know where I'm going to go, but I cannot stay here in this situation. You know, there's a danger in reading Scripture. Sometimes we read Scripture like we read a Bible storybook, and we just read the highlights. And so when we think of the life of David, we think of his being anointed as king. There's that Bible story picture of Samuel pouring the oil over his head. That's a highlight. And then we certainly think of David and Goliath, because every Bible story book has that. That's a highlight. And then we probably think of David writing the 23rd Psalm, and there's that picture of him sitting on a hillside, penning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Highlights. Problem is, when we follow David, not every day was a highlight. And that's real. And that's our lives. And we live in a real world just like David did. And we have to deal with real things. And sometimes it's even deep discouragement and even depression when we think that life is going to crush our very souls. In those 16 months, David went through a series of events. He lied to Achish. He compromised. He covered up. He killed all the people. And the stress caused him to make bad decisions, caused him to compromise, and ultimately, things crashed in on him. His leadership was destroyed, at least for this period of time. Men wanted to stone him. His family was taken, and the city destroyed. And maybe some of you are at that point today, that point where life is caving in on you, and maybe your marriage is on the rocks, and your home is about ready to crash, or business, and you just can't take it anymore. And like David, you have wept aloud until there is no strength to weep. What do you do? Where do you go when you get to that point? I don't want to make this oversimplistic because this is a real situation that takes time to heal and time to work out, and you may need medical help, and you may need some professional counseling. But ultimately, the answer is found there at the end of verse 6 of chapter 30. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Ultimately, God is the only one who can deal with the crushed soul. Ultimately, God is the only one who can heal a wounded heart. And maybe that is through a time of retreat and meditation. Maybe it's through a time of looking at Scripture, an extended time of prayer. Maybe it's the help of other people. And that means we have to open ourselves up and say, I am hurting, and this mask is off. The smile is gone, and I'm not doing too well, and I need some help. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. That's exactly what Paul did. The great writer of Scripture, the great missionary. But here in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is just gut-level honest. And he says, for when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were physically depleted. We were exhausted. We were harassed at every turn. There were conflicts on the outside. And yeah, there were even fears within. We were doubting God. We were scared for our lives. But God, who comforts the downcast, some versions say comforts the depressed, those who are low in spirit, and we were, Paul says, that God comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also he comforted us because he reminded us that you are praying for us, Corinthians as well. And he told us about your longing for me and your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. God used Titus to strengthen my spirit. And so today, you may need to reach out and let others know that you're hurting and let others know that you desire some help.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Also, we invite you to order a copy of God in Real Life. From the humble plea of a barren woman's heart to the very heart of God, from the plains of battle to the court of a troubled king, Ron Moore paints a scriptural picture of the Lord of majesty and mercy, the God who is and who is working in your life. You'll see in its pages the three primary attributes of God that color every event you experience. And in the seeing, you'll discover his transforming features in places where you'd least expect them, the broken, the sinful, and the victorious places. God in Real Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
I wish terrible finishes just happened at track meets, but they don't. They happen in life as well. Great starts, spiritual life, out of the blocks, tragic finish.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And we invite you to order Ron's uplifting booklet, God in Real Life. Its teaching will enable you to see the God who is and who works in you. You can get your copy for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.